Hey, each and every year we start a new year with resolutions and goals, right? That's kind of the American thing. We always try to figure out how do we better our lives. And one of the ways that we do that is like we want to get healthy. This is the year. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to get rid of that pot belly and I'm going to make washboard abs finally happen in my life. Or maybe we're like, we're going to intentionally spend more time with our families. We're going to make it a priority to connect with loved ones and be in their lives. Or if you're like me, you're like, man, this is going to be the year that I finally stop caring about what the Kardashians are doing. Hey, you may not be where you expected to be in your life, but you can still get to where God wants you to go. We really psych ourselves up when it comes to these New Year's resolution goals, when it comes to setting out a new course of behavior and pattern in our life. The bummer is, most of the time we end up really kind of where we started, nowhere different where we wanted to go. The only way to get to a new destination is to choose the right path and then go down that path to get there. Funny enough, all of us understand that simple logic when it comes to driving, right? When we use navigation, we plug in the address and we're hoping that the navigation system takes us on the direct route to get to the final destination that we need to get to, right? When it comes to hiking, you'll know really quickly if you're on the right path because you're going to get lost in the woods. So we hope to get from point A to point B, the most direct route possible, I hope, at least if you're hiking. But when it comes to our personal lives, it's like all logic, this common sense idea goes out the window and we don't think about that anymore. We actually stop listening to common sense and this idea that the path we take is going to lead us to the destination we're going and we lean into intentions. And following an intention can be a dangerous game to play with your life because rarely do intentions lead you to the destination you want to get to because it's path, not intentions that equal destination. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to lean into. And there's a disconnect in our lives when we go from one place to another. Wow, we're doing like the video again. So good, we're going to show it twice. Yeah. All right. Yeah, see, someone's like, yeah, shut up, Pastor Chris. I want to watch that video over and over. All right, where was I? So usually we go down the wrong path of our life when we're doing it in our personal life. And there's a lot of warning signs usually when we start going down horrible paths, like if you start dating the wrong kind of person. Your friends, if they're good friends, they're going to say, stop, pull the eject cord, get out of that relationship. They're a bonehead. You know, run for your life if you're dating the wrong person, right? You usually have friends lean in and whisper something in your ear. Or what about when we're talking about health? If you're going down the wrong path in your health, there's usually a warning sign because you start to get sick. We get headaches, we start feeling ill, maybe you get out of shape because you're going down the wrong path. What about your alcohol consumption? If you go down the wrong path with alcohol, well, you're going to wake up the next morning with a hangover or a headache, right? Or that night before, you're going to be in the back of the squad car with a German Shepherd drooling on you. When it comes to our finances, though, it's kind of a funny thing. Our finances are different. We don't really have many warning signs when it comes to our finances if we're going down the wrong path. Culture even encourages silly paths for us to take that we bought into as if it's truth. When you take our money study course here at Venice Church, you start hearing all of this logic and you actually stop and think about it and you're like, you know what? They're onto something there. I've been buying into this lie. This 0% down for 6 months was a lie to get more money out of me. Things like that. Our culture will lie to us so we buy into it. And financial paths that are wrong when we take the bad advice or going down a path that's not going to help us, there really isn't an immediate consequence. All of a sudden, one day you wake up and you're stressed out, your anxiety is going, and you don't know how you're going to get out of this hole you've dug yourself in. But the reality is, it's not really all of a sudden, is it? Because before you start feeling the consequences of making bad financial choices, it takes a while, and then all of a sudden, it's like a snowball going downhill, and it just mows you over. You know, if you spend more money than you make, you're on the wrong path. If you spend more money than you make, you're on the wrong path. How about this? If you don't know if you're spending more money than you make, then you're blindly on the wrong path. If you don't care that you spend more money than you make, then you're stupid and on the wrong path. And if you owe more on your car than your car's worth, that means you're an American, because all of us do it from time to time. No, but that's something you learn in the money study, that you don't actually have to buy your car on loan and pay interest on it. You end up paying like $15,000 to $20,000 more, depending on how baller status you go on your car, than the car's actual price tag. And we'll teach you how to buy your car cash, believe it or not, so you don't pay that kind of payment. If you think paying the minimum balance on your credit card is good financial planning, you're paying 5 to 6 times more than the original purchase before you actually discover you should pay this credit card off. If your retirement plan consists of hoping to win the Powerball lottery, you're never going to retire. You're on the wrong path. If you're making financial decisions, hoping your spouse will not find out about them or discover them, you're going to discover divorce. You're on the wrong path. If you're making financial decisions hoping the IRS never finds out about it, you're going to discover prison. You're on the wrong path. Anyways, we live in America. We live in America. And it's a great country, regardless if you think that we need to change some things or go back to some things. Wherever you're at on the political spectrum, I really don't care. That's not what I'm here to talk about today. But I still think, regardless of what you feel our country's current status is, we're pretty good compared to a lot of other countries in the world. I mean, think about this. My whole life, I'm in my 30s, and my whole life, I've heard that we are going through in a recession. I mean, when I was a little kid, I could remember president talking about recession, 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 the economy needing better help. And then the next president comes along, and it's recession, recession, recession. I'm in my teenage years then, and they're still talking about the recession. And then I'm in my early 20s, and they're still talking about the recession. And guess what? Today, we still talk about a recession. It seems like all of my life, our country has been talking about how we are in a recession. And if you're not political and you're like, what the heck does that mean? Basically, we want our economy to be better. We believe that it used to be better, or it needs to get to a certain place to be able to create more industry, more jobs, to have better openings for our families to step up in income or whatever. Basically, making the free marketplace a thriving, booming business. That's why we say the economy is in a recession. But you know what's funny? No matter how bad the economy has got with the recession, do you know what the number one problem America struggles with? I mean, yes, we want to have jobs that pay well and all that, but the number one problem isn't that. It's actually quite the opposite. It's eating too much. That's what we all struggle with. That's what we all complain about. That's what's on our minds. That's what the top priority in changing our life really has been about the last 30 years. Yes, we want all these other things to happen, but when it comes down to it, the number one thing that we look at every year as Americans is eating. And the reality is we are so wealthy as a country that even in the midst of what I believe, a 30-year recession, we still have so much money that we overeat. Can you imagine? In other places in the world, their mind can't handle that logic. They're like, wait. So you guys are saying you're in bad financial times, and yet you're eating more than your daily intake of calories should be in one meal, you know? And I'm the guilty sinner here. I will eat that calorie count in one meal that I should do in one day and do it 2 more times before the day is over. But so that's kind of an amazing country we live in. I mean, the other thing that's amazing about our country is when you lose your job, more often than not, if you didn't break some certain kinds of rule or status that they need you to fill out, you can get paid when you lose your job to help you get back on your feet by the government, right? We live in a country that really is pretty incredible when it comes to some of this stuff. But if you're on the wrong path, I want you to know that your finances can be turned around for you. It doesn't have to stay this way. But you're going to have to start to shift your thinking, your beliefs, and your attitude when it comes towards money. And there's one belief that's so important before we talk about how you build margin into your life, that you need to understand this or you'll never build margin into your life. Here's the truth about money. Recognize that I am the manager, not the owner. I am the manager, not the owner. It's recognizing that everything that I possess, my house, my car, my clothes, my bank account, my Taylor Swift CDs. It's a joke. You guys actually think I have Taylor Swift CDs? Come on. Who has CDs anymore? That's so dated. Anyways, it all belongs to God. It doesn't actually belong to me. They're his resources, and he's entrusting me to be a good manager of those resources. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We are all managers. We are not owners. So the question is that we have to wrestle with today, and really every day, is in a responsible way, how do we manage the resources that God has entrusted to us? How do we manage those in a responsible way that shows that we are good, what churches would call stewards of those resources? Well, I believe the first one's my first point. We need to embrace my reality. We need to embrace where we're currently at, right? If we're going to become good managers or better managers than we currently are, we need to figure out where we're currently living, what we're currently doing. You need to know where your money is coming from and know where it's going. One of my favorite pastors says, you need to spy on your money. You need to be watching every dollar you spend for 1 month and figure out where your money is leaking out of your bank account and your life. If you're going to turn your financial situation around, you need to know where all the loose ends are. It's like if you had a pot and water in the pot and there was little holes in it and you're like, yeah, I got a pot, I got a bank account, and maybe the most of the pot has metal around it and most of the pot doesn't leak water, but there's a couple of holes I'm not paying attention to. The pot is going to be empty eventually, right? You got to make sure you know where all of it's going to really understand why you have no more water in the bucket. The same goes for your bank account. You need to know where all your money's going before you can manage where your money is going. You need to figure out how to live on a budget. Once you build a budget in your life, you can actually start to dig yourself out of holes and build savings accounts and all kinds of great things. And if you're like me and you're like, Chris, I hear you. I would love to live on a budget. I would love to build a budget. I mean, the idea sounds fantastic. But unfortunately, my family wasn't like really that way when I grew up. They really just kind of lived paycheck to paycheck, and some months were better than other months. And some months we wondered why we never got through to the end of the month with money. And so this is where I'm at. And the public school system didn't teach me how to run a budget, so I'm kind of am where I am. Well, first, never like settle where you are in life saying like, well, it is what it is. If you want to better yourself, figure out a way to better yourself. Get training. Find someone who knows how to do this stuff and say, hey, let me buy you lunch because it's going to be worth the cost of the lunch and show me how to do these things. Teach me this stuff. I want to help you thrive in this area because I believe when I started living on budget, my income was the same number, but when my wife and I finally figured out how to live on a budget, it was like our salary doubled because our money was going where we wanted it to go. I actually had money to buy a bicycle and do extracurricular activities that I wasn't able to do before because there just wasn't enough margin in a budget, because there wasn't a budget. If you want to know how to do a budget, we're going to do a budget workshop until our next money study to get you through in between. Right on that orange connection card, big, I mean, don't want us to miss that you wrote budget workshop. So write it big and bold on the back of that connection card, and we're going to have the guy who leads our money study help you learn how to run a budget. And you don't even have to bring your own money information in. We're just going to say, hey, here's the basic logic. Here's how three ways you can track your income, three systems that are proven to work. It's a basic one-hour session, and if you take the logic or not, you can actually go home and start living on a budget and change the way how your life is. Psalms 27:23 says, be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Now, Solomon, when he wrote that verse, it really was a time where people's assets were caught up in goats and cattle and sheep, I guess. You know, it really wasn't the same economy that we find ourselves in today. Some economies around the world are still like that today as well, like in Bakersfield or somewhere. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Well, I guess in essence, that would be sure to know the condition of your stocks, right? If we put money into a retirement account, we probably have some kind of stock mutual fund in the background. What are the condition of it? I don't know. I just give the money away. Well, check on that stuff. You don't have to be a brilliant stock engineer to know how, if you're going good or bad in the marketplace, work with a financial advisor to fix that stuff and figure it out. What about your assets? How much is your home worth? What are you doing with those assets? Are you making the wisest choice in the season with your assets? What about your bank account? Do you have a bunch of negative numbers? Like back before I ran a budget, I tell you, I've had some expensive Taco Bell meals because I'll go through and buy two tacos because I know my bank account's low, and then they ding me because it actually was lower than I thought it was, and then I get that $15 overdraft fee. Those are some $15, $2 like tacos, right? Those are crazy expensive. What does your bank account look like? when you live on a budget, you can have the margin and know if it's time to eat out or not, and know that you don't have to hit that negative number. Start being a good manager of what God has given you. You got to have these basic accounting information in your life. It's starting from this point that we start to learn how to be reasonable managers of what God has given us. Now, let me give you a caution here. If you don't know where you're at financially, don't walk away today in the same status. Because if you don't know where you're at financially, you're going down a path that leads to debt, stress, and financial pain. And you don't have to end up there. You could change some of that stuff. Do you know how much money you spent last year eating out at restaurants and fast food places? I know some of you guys are like West LA vegan, so maybe I don't know how much money you spent at the, asparagus or Brussels sprouts or whatever you guys eat. There we go, veggie burger.
Veggie grill,
okay. Do you know how much money you spent last year there? I mean, that's kind of the thing that we need to figure out. How about last month on coffee? Do you know how much money you spent last month on coffee? What about how much money you spent on clothing last year? Those are things that give you a big financial picture that if you're living in a path that makes sense, or if you're living in a path that's just out of proportion and is breaking the bank and making you eventually like struggle financially and wonder where all your money's gone. We need to get a big picture. And once we realize, okay, Chris, I now figured it out. Here's the areas of my life that need work. And I need to learn to make a budget. I need to like cut back here and maybe increase money there. Then you see, okay, now I know my destination and I know where I'm currently at. What are we missing here? The path, right? We got to get a path to our destination. So that's our next point. Pick a path. Learn how to tell your money where you want it to go, rather than wondering where it went. Let me ask you this. What are some of your financial goals for 2016? I know that that can be an ambiguous question, and some of you are thinking, okay, got to think some up just in case you ask me in a lobby after church today. Honestly, though, have you figured out what dollar amount you want to save this year? Have you figured out how much money you want to spend this year? Because believe it or not, spending money is a good thing. It's what gives us enjoyment. It's what helps the economy move. It's what feeds us and puts shelter over our house. Spending money is a good thing. I'm not against us spending money. But have we figured out how much we're going to spend this year? How much we're going to give this year? How generous we're going to be this year? How we're going to impact those around us with generosity? Those are some big questions that if you choose the right path, you can have some basic ballpark answers to. Don't just go through life drifting and wondering where all the money went. Have a plan. Pick your path. And then what most of us need to do is deal with our debt. We need to deal with our debt. Adjust our lifestyle so we can get out of debt and then start to save. Did you know in Japan, the average family saves 20% of their income? Now, in the money study, that's what they recommend you to do as well, 10% to your savings and 10% to your retirement, like a foundation. So it looks like Japan's at least got some basic common sense knowledge going on when it comes to their savings. Europe is close, but not as good. Europe, the average family saves 16%. Well, that's good. That's close to 20%. So that's on the right path, right? So then we get to America. How much does the average family in America save? Under 5%. That means 5% is a big number. We're not even at 5%. We're under 5% on average. Let me tell you something. You are living a fool's dream if you're like, I can live on 100% of my salary. Meaning, I'm just going to spend 100% of my check till the next check. I budgeted it out. I'm just going to live on lifestyle 100%. Now, don't get me wrong. That is darn fun. Like, it is a good time. It's like, let the good times roll. We're having a party. But eventually, it will catch up with you. Eventually, bad times are going to hit. And I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, but there's going to be some extra expense to life. Eventually, sooner or later, something's going to hit you and need extra money that doesn't go with your lifestyle. That's why we need to build savings accounts for those extra things that happen in our life. I mean, let's talk about some of these things. Like a savings account can be like a safety net, a cushion to help dampen the hit in our lifestyle when the bad stuff happens. This week alone, I talked to a lady in our church and her engine's gone out in her car. Now, she's got plans to fix that and that's great. But if your engine went out in your car today and your warranty didn't cover it, would you be able to fix that car? Would you? And not have to run credit card debt up or borrow money from grandma's slush fund, but you actually had money in your savings account to replace or have that engine rebuilt? Or some other big part if it's not an engine. What about homeowners? Homeowners, outside of your insurance, if for some reason insurance didn't cover the roof or the pipe bursting in the wall, could you afford to fix that? Or would your lifestyle be turned upside down and you put into a crisis because your engine or your pipe burst in your wall now? Let me ask this question. What if you lost your job? Maybe the market collapsed in your industry, or for some reason, Boeing said, forget about Southern California, we're going back to some other state, and they just closed all their divisions. I don't know, whatever you do for a living. What if your industry kicked you out for some reason? Like you lost your job, you did something dumb, or your industry just lost, you just for some reason you don't have a job anymore. Would you be able to pay rent this month? Would you be able to pay your light bill and your gas bill? Would you be able to continue to pay for the internet in your house? Because you're going to need internet to send the resume out, right? Would you still be able to feed your children this month? Would you still be able to feed your wife this month? Would you still be able to feed yourself this month if you lost your job right now? That's why we have savings accounts. That's why we have cushions. So when we lose our job, we have some money there to help us get through the season. Mark, who runs our money study, corrected me because I threw the wrong month out there. So my bad, first service, it has no idea what the real number is. But he told me that in the money study, we teach that you should have 3 to 6 months of living expenses saved up. So when crisis hits, if you lose your job, you can pay your power bill, you can pay your mortgage, you can pay your gas bill, you can look for a job. That is not like the end of the world. You're not living paycheck to paycheck. And that's not even including your savings. That's just like an emergency fund. The tires in the car all exploded and the windows flew out at the same time. I don't know. Maybe you drive a Fiat or something. I don't know. But anyways, you have the savings account to fix your car. Don't buy into the myth that you can afford to live on 100% of your salary, because you can't. Because sooner or later, there's going to be an extra expense to your life. And that's how we start to build margin into our lifestyle. Now, the path to financial peace and confidence is trusting God as our provider. The path to financial peace and confidence is trusting God as our provider. Years ago, Tide ran this promotion. I don't know if you guys remember this. It was called the Tide Challenge, the Tide laundry detergent. And they did this challenge that said, like, if you use our detergent, your whites will be whiter, your blues will be bluer, your reds will be redder, and you'll smell better, and your clothes will be better, and people want to date you more, and all these other things that they said. And people jumped on board and did the Tide Challenge, and it was successful. So other big box manufacturers started doing this, like Purina cat food. They said, see if your cat's happier after 30 days of our cat food. And then Quaker Oats jumped on board. See if your cholesterol lowers after 30 days of eating our food for breakfast. Which are great, I guess, marketing plans or something. But when I hear those, when I think back to those promotions, they remind me about a section of scripture where God was talking to his people and he was saying, do this challenge and see if I don't bless you radically to where you can't store up all of my blessings. He actually communicated this through a prophet called Malachi. And the truth that these people struggled with is a very similar truth that many of us struggle with from time to time. First of all, God knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows how you tick. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what your compulsions are. So he knows you, okay? And just like he knows you, he knew the people that Malachi was going to talk to. And a prophet is just a fancy word that says God's given them a message to send to the people, to teach to the people, to speak to the people. So God said, hey, I understand you guys. He knew that those guys sometimes could be closed fist with their money and be fearful and clutching it and not being generous with their funds. And so God sent a message to them. And God said, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. the people respond, how are we robbing you? Because we don't think of our financial behavior in that way. God replies, in tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And here's a remarkable part of the scripture that he goes on to say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So he says what I like to call, if we had the tithe and Purina food and a quick roach challenge, I like to call this the tithe challenge. He says, don't take my word for it, even though I'm God. Test me. Give it a whirl. Give it a try. Do it for a season. See if I don't radically bless your life and change what's going on. Test me on it. Come on. And the reality is that a lot of us are quick to be able to, like, we trust God with priceless things, like our faith. We believe in Jesus. If you're a Christ follower, you believe in Jesus wholeheartedly, no problem. You believe that Jesus died and raised again from the dead. You believe that God loves you so much that he did that and that he wants to have direct communication with you. That's all gravy. Like, you believe, you trust, and those things are priceless. You trust your faith in what you're being taught through us, through me. But when it comes to money, ooh, I don't trust you with everything, Chris. I might trust you with my priceless faith, what I believe in, but I'm not going to trust you with finances. That can be so tempting to say, run, the pastor's talking about money again. Get out of the church. Trust me, it's not exciting for me to do a money talk up here because I am I'm a 12-step person and I love people pleasing. I am a codependent person and codependency doesn't want to talk about tithes and offering because those who don't do it are wanting to punch me in the face right now and say, Chris, stop talking into service. Let's go home and watch whatever sport game we're going to watch today. But the reality is that God wants to radically bless you, and he's given you resources to manage. He gives you those resources for a reason. He wants to empower you to have the opportunity to bless other people. Now, if you're here today and you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, I want you to feel no pressure on what we're talking about. In fact, I want you to know, like, if you're new to our church and you're just investigating our church community and you're trying to figure out this Jesus thing's all for you, keep coming to Venice Church because we don't talk about this every week. But we want you to know that Christ followers are called to live a generous lifestyle and called to be good managers of the resources that God gives them in life. And that goes way beyond generosity. And if you have opened up your heart to Jesus, but you've closed down your bank account to him, I'm encouraging you, take God up on that challenge that he challenged the people that Malachi was talking to, saying, see what I'll do. Watch me bless you. I believe you can't outgive God. Well, number one, he already gave us Jesus' life on the cross and a relationship with him. Like, that's priceless. We can't outgive that. No matter what we do, we couldn't even pay for our own sins. That's why we had Jesus do that. So number one, he already has outgiven us no matter what we do. Second, I believe that that is just the start. God wants to continue to work through you and not just be a blessing to you, but use you to be a blessing to other people around you. Now, it's in our human nature to want to resist this kind of trust in God. I mean, I get it. Money and giving can be a really scary topic. And my mind, and I'm the pastor, my mind when I like move forward with upping my tithe from a tithe to an offering, I'll try to make up some excuses in my mind as I'm doing this, like, maybe I shouldn't do this, let's say save a couple dollars here. Like, I'll start trying to talk myself out of it. So I get it if you struggle in this area and the logic of it. The whole thing can kind of sound archaic, right? What is even tithing? Where do they get that weird church word from? Well, the word literally means, that of tithe literally means 10th part. It means 10%. So tithing is the practice of bringing 1/10 of my income back to God. And I say that because sometimes people kind of get a little loose with the terminology of a tithe. I mean, it's not uncommon for me to hear someone say, I tithe $10 a week to the church, and they make $70,000 a year. So for the math impaired in here, giving $10 a week would be like if you made $100 a week. That's what $10 tithe would be. Anything other than that is not a tithe. Here's a fun fact. Tithing wasn't just something that the New Testament Christians came up with, but it was actually ingrained in Israel's culture. It was a way of life for them. It was in the Old Testament laws as well as encouraged for us Christ followers to do. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "A little tithe and offering, a little tithe of everything in the land, wherever grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord, it is holy to the Lord." Tithing was used to support the Levites, the priests, and the worship system. Then every third year, there was a special tithe taken outside of that to bless those who needed it, who were unfortunate, like foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows that were in their communities as well. And the Lord said, "The Lord, your God, may bless you and all the work of your hands." We see all over the time in Scripture when you read about giving, blessing and giving and generosity kind of going hand in hand, like they kind of work together. Let's go on to see what it says here. When you are harvesting in your field, because they were an agricultural community, that's what they did, they farmed in that day. So it said, when you are harvesting in your field and overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it, leave it for the foreigner. Now a sheaf is like a bundle of wheat or a bundle of grain. Okay, so think about that. In that time, their economy, you had to produce crops to get paid or get exchange of goods and services, like pay your rent or get some other kind of crop that you don't grow. So if there was a bundle of wheat there, not only is the wheat have some kind of value, but someone bundled it, which means you've already spent staff dollars at some level preparing the bundle. So it's like, all I got to go do is walk down that path, pick up my bundle, and throw it on the back of this, I don't know, carriage or wheelbarrow, whatever they used back then, and add to my payday, right? But God says, nah, leave it for those who are less fortunate than you. It's kind of interesting, kind of a different way of thinking. And that was not a normal outside of Israel's culture in that day and age. Look what God went on to say. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, so that the Lord God may bless you and all of the work of your hands. And then the text went on to say this. When you beat the olive, don't go back over the branches. Don't go back over the branches a second time. When you harvest the grapes, don't go over the vines a second time. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, for the widow. It was a way of generosity. See, this Israeli culture at the time wasn't just about honoring God with their finances and making sure they were worshiping him by giving him 10%. They were also ingrained in this idea of generosity and making sure that there's humanity efforts going on in their industry and in their lifestyle all around them. But it went on to go on and on and on for them. Like, this is just the tip of the iceberg of their generosity. They were told to take one day off a week, the Sabbath. I think Pastor Mark talked about that a few weeks ago. The Sabbath, take one day off a week. Well, let's see, if you live in a culture where you don't really have bank accounts, you're not really storing up money for long periods of time, taking one day off a week means one day less productivity, which means one day less pay. Not cool, right? But they still took one day off a week. And then every 7 years, they were told to take 1 year off, a whole year off. And it's not like they worked for some big industry tech center that jumped on board with this fantastic idea, like, let's pay our staff every so often and have a year paid salary off. No. They were working for that day's wages. So they take a year off, meant a year with no money, a year with no crops. So that was like no income, no productivity for a year. But God asked them to do that, to let the land remain fertile for the poor to glean whatever remains on it. And of course, that sabbatical year didn't just stop with that. But if you owed me money on that seventh year, I was to cancel out the debt. So even though you might have still owed me like, I don't know, 50 grand, I'd be like, okay, I guess it's the seventh year. Don't get messed up again this next 7 years or you're going to end up owing again. You know where my number's at, though, if you need some more money, you know? Like, on the seventh year, you were to release people from their debts. That is a radical idea. I mean, I pay a lot of student loans. My wife and I would love the idea of being freed from those 7 years. Unfortunately, it's going to go past 7 years. And not only that, but in those 7 years, they weren't just told to do that, but they were told, you have slaves working for you. You are to release them on that seventh year. Give them their freedom. And not only are you to give them their freedom, but you're to send them off in a way that will thrive. In fact, the scripture says, to supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. It's like setting them up for success on their new journey, their new way of living that they're going to go off and live. That was a pretty radical idea in that time and age, that this culture, this Israeli, this Israel culture would do something like that. And then if that wasn't enough, when we go through seven cycles of the year of Sabbath or sabbatical, eventually you'd hit the 50th year, give or take. So every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, you did all of what we already talked about, and then you took it a step further. Like if your family came on hard times and had to sell the land to pay for something, and on the 50th year, guess what happens? The land goes back to your family, the original owners. And they did this way that no, the next generation won't have to live in poverty. Now you're thinking like, well, 50, my dad's 50. People don't live that long at that point. Like, it was not a good thing. Anyways, so this was a wild idea. This was a generous culture. This is where we get a lot of some of our basic guidelines on how do we live as generous people. Above just like figuring out what the tithe is and how much should we give God, just like the lifestyle heart condition. Really, if you want to be inspired, dig into some of those ideas and what this culture did. These people were different in the way that they handled finances in their lives. And this people, they didn't have the goal of trying to just make it every man for himself, to pile it up as high as I can. That wasn't their goal. I would say that in their day and age, there was probably two huge distinctives about their culture. One, the monotheism that they lived in, which is a fancy word for just saying that they believed in one God. And the other was that they voluntarily put limits on their wealth. That was like no other culture at that time. They lived in deliberate generosity because they believed that there was a connection between God and everything that belongs to him, and that they weren't owners, but they were caretakers of what God was doing. Here's the most common thing I hear when I hear people talk about tithing. I can't afford to tithe. I would like to give more, but the math just doesn't work. I would be super generous if I earned more money. Then I'd start giving. Well, the reality is if you start waiting till you earn more money to give, you're probably going to be waiting a really long time because eventually your lifestyle just keeps going up and up and up and up and up and up. And you're like, oh, I just need a little bit more money. Can I be generous again? And you never really get there. Rarely does someone say, okay, I got more money. Time to be generous with it. Usually we go back into our own nature, our own sinful nature. It's like, build it up, put the pile high, give me those fancy wheels on those cars I've been looking at. You know, give it, move it forward with this high living. And it's just unfortunate the way that works. Here's something kind of funny. It's not funny, but here's something that economist H.F. Clark says. There's a 25% rule. And I know this is true because sometimes I fall into this trap. If only I made 25% more. There's this idea that the average culture in America wants to earn 25% more income, and then they'd feel happy. And the reality is once people get to that 25% more, eventually they get to a place where they want 25% more again. And so you really never get to a place where you're kind of content in that number if you're just leaning on money being the thing that's going to make you content. If you're leaning on that to fill the desires and generosity, it's going to be a hard path to make. And rare does somebody get there on that logic. Constantly, on average, people who earn less money usually are more generous. Let me say that again. People who make less money are usually the one percentage-wise giving the most. And people who make more money, percentage-wise, give less. And what's funny is when people who make less start to make more, their percentage of giving starts to go down. So Israel understood this idea. They wanted to make sure they didn't fall into this trap, and God gave them a tool in the tool belt to help them avoid from falling into this snare. And it's a tool that we use and we buy into as a culture, community, as Christ followers, that we believe is the truth for us. It's what we call the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. The big idea here is that God is the Lord of all the harvest. So in that day, like I said, there were farmers. So we're going to talk in a farming context, but we can translate it into what we do for a living. But the idea here is that the first of the wheat goes to God, not what's left in the field after I've already earned my salary. The best of the wool, the cleanest wool, the one without spots, that's the one I give to God. The best of my lambs, the one that's the most valuable, that's the one that I give to God. The money, when I make the money, when it first comes in, I give him his percentage off that because it's not going to get better after I spend it, okay? It gets worse after I spend it. There's less of it to offer God. So it's called the first fruits. And the big idea is that God gives us resources to be good managers over it, right? And so I want you to understand this. It's not just that God wants your money so he can pay the light bills. It goes way beyond the light bills, folks. If we were just trying to pay light bills, let's close the church down and go do something easier, okay? God wants to bless you so that you can bless other people. But we have to show that we're good managers of the money. You get that? Sometimes we wonder, why isn't God blessing me so I can bless other people? Well, you haven't shown them that if he give you that, would you bless somebody? Prove it. We said earlier, God says, give me the test. Come on, test me. I believe that this idea, the cream of the crop, that's the idea we're talking about. The first and the best. To honor God with the first and the best. The tithe is not a tip like Jesus is our waiter and at the end of the day we're tipping him on the end of the bill. The tithe should be the first priority that we have as Christ followers. And I know my wife and I hold each other accountable in this area and try to work deliberately to encourage each other to be more and more generous when it comes to tithing and offering. In fact, my wife grew up in a fantastic family, and she has three other siblings, one sister and two brothers. And so she would make money doing chores, and so would her brothers and sisters, and she'd make money babysitting and or whatever way she made money. And her family taught her right as a little girl, okay, take 10% of that money. We're going to put it in this jar, and on Sunday, we're bringing it to church and pouring it in an offering plate. Now, that might seem silly when you're thinking like, what is that, like 32 cents that she tithed on? Like, that's a joke. But what it did is it taught her, it ingrained in her this model. Because it would tell her truths like this when she would tithe. This belongs to God. It will help you remember to thank him and to trust him. The key part of that is trust. So many of us, when it comes to our finances, don't trust God. We trust him in every other area but our finances. We struggle with that. Matthew 6:33 says, he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God a priority or your primary concern. Would you circle if and underline the rest of that verse? You live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The kingdom of God is the agenda that in the ways and the priorities of God. And the Bible says that if we demonstrate priority living in our finances with the tithe, we'll see something like this. Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. So the Bible's shown us if we tithe, it will help us put God first in our lives. You know, at our church, we have all kinds of ministry volunteer efforts. Like we have four people in the tech booth right now volunteering. They're not paid staff members. They're actually church members or attendees like many of you are sitting here today. We have people who greet people at the door and make coffee and run small groups and all kinds of great things. The people who put the parking signs out. We have all these great ministry teams. They're all volunteer led. And eventually our teams get to a size where it's like, man, your one full-time staff person and my two part-time staff members, Stephanie and Roby, can't care and pour into everybody on our volunteers' rosters' life. So we start raising up lay leaders, which are called coaches in our culture. And these coaches, we ask specific things for them, like we need them to be members. We need them to be baptized. And then eventually we need them to get to a place where they can tithe because if we're going to trust souls to them, we need to know that they're all in for Jesus and all in for Venice Church. And if they don't want to become a member of our church, then they're obviously not all in for Venice Church. If they don't want to get baptized, then they're maybe not be all in for Jesus. And if they don't want to give, then it's either they're not all in for Venice Church or not all in for Jesus. Something's wrong, and it's a red flag for us. Like, can we trust these people's lies and encouragement to you? And so it's a big reason for us to ask that of our coaches. And I say that because that verse goes back to say, put that it will teach you, always put God first in your lives. Tithing teaches us that. It shows us that, and it proves that. Now, we can get a little fuzzy about the idea of tithing. We can start to think that tithing is kind of like the ceiling of generosity. But it's actually the other way around. The tithing is like the foundation concrete being poured on the floor. And that's where the minimum of generosity actually begins. And anything above that becomes an offering. And God says, come test me. I dare you. Give it a try. See what I do in your life. See if I don't pour out so many blessings that you can't store them all up. How many of you have invested in the stock market and then you actually care about the stock market? Why? Because you got skin in the game. You care about the stock market now. You're watching if it's going up or down. The same happens for ministry as well. Once you start investing in the divine economy of God, you start caring to see if your church is impacting people, if people are being reached. You want to be part of the action. You want to join the ministry team. You want to see like your friends and family start getting impacted, because your heart condition shifts. And you don't just care about coming to church for you. Now you care about coming to church for other people, because you now have skin in the game. It's now something you are passionate about. So your heart kind of follows your money. And your heart might not be where it wants to be, because your money's somewhere else. It's okay. Put your money where your heart wants to be, and your heart will follow. And that leads me to my next point. Live life generously. Live life generously. Generosity is so important to God. He just doesn't want your money, but he wants you to live in a generous lifestyle, a way of being like, you're a generous person, because that eventually will help you find joy and happiness. And like I said, it changes your heart condition. It creates a different way of life. And you start to find happiness when you start seeing yourself help other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, generosity will result in thanksgiving. When you give, you please the heart of God. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The reason God wants you to give generously is that he wants you to live in this lifestyle that will bring you happiness and joy, and that he can pour blessings on you, and that he can use you as a blessing to other people. And he's standing there saying, test me on this. Try me on this. I will pour out these blessings. If you're wondering what those blessings are, because I'm talking ambiguous, I don't know. Maybe it will come in the form of income. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll come in the form of helping you figure out that financial margin so you have the blessing of a stress-free budget. Maybe the blessing will happen with open doors in your career field, and you'll be moving up through the ranks faster than you realize you should be. I know that's how it worked in my life. Maybe the blessing will be like how you impact people around you, or you get to see people being impacted around you. And I don't want to limit God. Maybe it's a blessing I didn't even list. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Tithing, giving, generosity is a theme that runs over and over in Scripture. Jesus is kind of calling it the training wheels is what the tithe is. And then you should be going above it eventually as a Christ follower. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees and hypocrites. By the way, he's calling out religious leaders here, so that shows you that all of us are called to do this. You give a tenth of your spices of mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice and mercy, without neglecting the former, the tithe. Jesus is affirming that the tithe is just the first step of dispensing justice, mercy, and faithfulness here on earth. So, we're launching today a 90-day tithe challenge. I'm going to encourage you for 90 days to say, you know what? I'm going to step out and I'm going to test God. I'm going to put his money where his mouth is and see if he pours out blessings on me. So that leads us to our next point. Accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. This is a great time of year. Many of us are going through taxes. I just finished my tax on TurboTax this week. Like, knock on wood, hope I don't get audited, but I just finished it this week. And it's a great way because you can look at how much you actually earned this year. I know this helps for some of those of us that have fluctuating salaries. I don't know if you work in sales or something, that's easier for you. But it also is a time of the year where you get a giving statement from our church. And you should be getting one any day now if you haven't already got it. Unless you didn't give to our church or write your name down on the gift, and then you're not going to get a giving statement from us. But it'll help you compare what percentage of your salary you're actually giving towards God. This is a great way to track. If you're married, have your spouse hold you accountable. Hold each other accountable. If you're not married, find a close friend, someone you could trust to hold you accountable in this arena. Maybe you have debt. Maybe you've already had some financial commitment that makes it impossible for you to start with a tithe right now. Okay? So let's just start pouring a concrete foundation to this generosity in our life. And let's move and say, for the next 90 days, and if I don't give anything, I'm going to move to give something. We call that around here going from nothing to something. So figure it out. What percentage are you going to start to give? Maybe it's not 10 because you're not ready for that yet. Maybe you go to 3% or 5% or 7%. And then to make it consistent for the next 90 days, when you get paid, the first fruits, 3%, right off the top goes to God. See what he does, or 5%, or whatever your nothing to something is. Now, if you've been already giving a something, maybe take the step and jump into a tithe to go to the 10% and start to see what God does in your life. And then, hopefully, you get to a place where you're like me, where you've kind of worked out. It's like going to the gym. You run at the gym. You work out in the gym. It takes time. It takes us exercise. And over time, we get better at being in fit, right? Generosity is kind of the same way. We've got to practice it over a period of time to get really good at it. And then hopefully you get to a place where, like, my wife and I are at. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we're better at it today. And now we go above and beyond our tithe. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But remember, God wants to bless you. He wants to see if you're a good manager. He wants to use you as a blessing for other people. And the way we do this is by giving the tithe. And then God will bless you in areas like your income, maybe your margin, the doors opening at work, impact on people, happiness and joy. You can find that from blessing others. So the first question that always comes up when I talk about tithe is, do I tithe on the net or the gross? What do I tithe on? Well, I don't know. It's not like we're part of some legalistic culture here. Let me ask it you a question to answer your question. Do you want God to bless you on the net or the gross? Do you want God to bless you post-tax or pre-tax? It's up to you what you want to do. And the other question I get is, well, Chris, what if I give money to other good causes outside of the church, like charities and stuff like that? Does that count as my tithe? And so that's a real complicated answer, but I can tell you this. My wife and I, after studying scripture, have come to believe that the storehouse that Malachi refers to is the local church, the local ministry efforts. And so my wife and I give at a starting place, the foundation, 10% right here to Venice Church. That's where we start. And then we go above and beyond our tithe for the extra things, like the Christmas Conspiracy Project that we just went through. Christmas Conspiracy is a great thing. We do all kinds of stuff, like build homes for the homeless in Baja, Mexico, help women who are trapped in sexual slavery as prostitutes get out of the industry, find a safe house, get back into college, get an education, and get a career going. We do things like give kids that don't have school supplies. We fund an orphanage in Uganda. We help Charity Water bring clean drinking water to people in third world countries. We help with natural disasters, like if there's a tornado, an earthquake, or a tsunami. We help out with those things. And we do that by going above and beyond our tithe and giving an offering here through the Christmas Conspiracy. And then my wife and I have stepped up our offering this last year, and we personally sponsor a missionary in Tanzania, Africa. We believe in what she's doing there. We think she's doing a good thing. And so we're giving a substantial offering to fund her ministry efforts in Tanzania. So I don't know. To me, you know, I would say personally, we've come to believe that you give to the local church here and help impact the community that you live in. And then above that is your tithe, and or above your tithe is your offering. And to that, that's what God's calling you to. If he calls you to the Christmas conspiracy, awesome. If he calls you to something else, good, awesome. Remember, God's saying, test me in this. I'm encouraging you to say, yes, I'm doing the 90-day challenge because I want the blessings that God has to offer. And if you're going to say yes on that, would you take that orange connection card? And again, on the back, write it big. Write 90-day challenge. Like, claim it in the large size font on the back of your connection card and say, I'm doing it, Chris. 90-day challenge. We're in on this. But I have just a little bit of advice in your life. When you do this, be a good money manager. If you're like looking for God's blessing, but you're destroying your life with bad choices and the rest of the 90% you're living on, it's hard to see God's blessing. That would be like me going to the gym today, running 2 miles, and then after the gym going to IHOP and eating like pancakes and waffles and hot cocoa, and then for lunch getting a Big Mac combo with a large Coca-Cola and a large fry, and then for dinner eating an extra large pizza with pepperonis, right? I'm not going to see the cause and effect of my 2 miles running because I'm letting everything else destroy the efforts of my 2 miles. So if you want to see God's blessing, I'm not saying that your bad choices will stop God's blessing if you're giving. It's harder to recognize the blessings because you have disaster because you still live in a cause and effect world, okay? So we live in a cause and effect world, so don't make bad effects happen on purpose in your life, and then start being diligent about looking at ways God's blessing and changing your life, and pray to God. Say, God, this is a struggle for me. Help me grow my obedience in this area. And God, open my eyes to the blessings that you've put in front of me. Sound good? All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch a fun video, and then we're going to wrap up. Sound good? Okay. Hey, God, thank you for the opportunity where we could come here and have what I like to call shop talk. You know, talk as a family. And it's not a fun conversation to have. Sometimes it can be even awkward, but I believe that you want to use us to impact Los Angeles, Venice, Marina del Rey, Santa Monica, Mar Vista, Culver City, and whatever area I'm missing that's around our church that you want to impact us starting here, using us as generosity. People who live in a lifestyle generosity where it starts at the church and it kind of flows through our life. And God, I pray that you help us be good managers of the resources that you give us. And I pray that you help open our eyes to the blessings in response to what you're doing. Bless these people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.